Thank you, Richard, and good morning to all of you. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word with you. If you want to turn to Numbers chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 17, we'll read Numbers 6 first, and then, may I move this out of the way? Is that okay? I'm just going to do that. All right, Numbers 6 and Matthew chapter 17. We'll read Numbers 6 first. Have your finger in Matthew chapter 17. We'll turn to there in just a moment, but a few introductory comments before we read those passages. It is a joy and a blessing to be with you folks, for our family to be received and loved by you and folded into your midst these past few months. It has been a joy and a delight to us, and we've been thankful. And I have obviously preached here from time to time, but this is the first time now being like formally and officially in your midst. So, you know, before it was just like drive-by preachings, and, you know, then I go on with my studies and so forth. But it is a special privilege to bring God's Word as one of you. We are all under the preaching of the Word when the preaching is taking place. It's all the more clearer when I am one of you, that we are all under the preaching of the Word together. And so it is a great joy and a delight and an honor to be able to open God's Word with you today in that regard. And anytime there's a one-off sermon, it's always a question of, okay, well, what to do, right? We don't have a series, it's just a one-off. And so we're considering one aspect of the service that we don't often have attention given to, and it's the benediction at the end of the service. And we hear the words every week. It's an aspect of our service every single week. But do we really think about it? Do we really engage with it in the same way that we engage with the other elements of the service? We're very attentive to the reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word. We're very attentive in the singing and giving our attention to the words as well as the tune to sing well and so forth. But what of the benediction? This kind of tack on, if you will, at the end, and we should give due attention to it. And so it's in that light that we give our attention to Numbers chapter 6 and then Matthew chapter 17. Hear now the reading of God's Word, Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" And then flipping over to Matthew chapter 17. At this point in the narrative, Peter has recently confessed that Jesus is the Christ, and Christ has predicted his death, and then he goes up on the mountain with a few select disciples, and he's transfigured in his glory before them, and that's what we give attention to here in Matthew 17, 1 through 13. But I want you to be listening for the language of blessing. The language of the Aaronic blessing that we just read from Numbers chapter 6, if you will. Listen to the hints and the aspects of it that are declared of Christ here. Matthew 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' And the disciples asked him, 'Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' And he answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on these two respective passages here. Father, thank you for our time. Father, thank you for the time that we've already had in your word being read, the gospel being declared, prayers being prayed in Jesus' name, songs being sung, the songs of Zion that have been sung for thousands of years, that we get to take them on our lips. And Lord, thank you for the reading and especially the preaching of the word now. We ask that you would bless it to us and prepare us all the more for the receiving of your benediction week in and week out. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think there's a common experience with all of us across the generations that everyone, whether you are very young or very old, and everywhere in between, that you've had this experience. You've seen an episode of Looney Tunes. I think it's safe to say that everybody knows about Looney Tunes, right? Created in the 1930s, spans the generational experience, right? Even my six-year-old knows who Bugs Bunny is. Everybody loves Coyote and Roadrunner, right? Classic Looney Tunes, Foghorn Leghorn, Speedy Gonzales, and the rest, right? But at the end of every Looney Tunes episode, there was a commonality that brought everything to conclusion, right? There's the drum in the center of the screen, and it says Looney Tunes, and bursting through the drum is the stuttering pig, right? Porky Pig, and he raises his hand in a benedictory-type fashion, and he says, that's all, folks, right? And you know that the episode is done. You move on with the rest of your day, and you'll watch it next week or whatever, right? And there's a sense in which we can feel like that's how the services are concluded week in and week out. That the pastor, in kind of a stuttering way, not because he stutters, but because it's the same words, week in and week out, we hear the benediction, and it's kind of like, that's all, folks, and we're out the door, and we're on to the rest of our week until we're back again here next week. And friends, that is the farthest thing from the Lord's mind for what the benediction is. It's not just a tack on at the end of the service, and it's certainly not perfunctory words just repeated mindlessly. But I trust we will see in our time this morning that it is the blessed Son's blessing pronounced from on high through human instruments upon God's people week in and week out. It's the very blessing of Christ that he gives to you. So I trust we will see that it is Christ who gives you his blessing, and that's what's enshrined in the benediction week in and week out. So first, as we consider Numbers chapter 6 here, verses 22 through 27, we often hear these words, and they kind of become repetitive words to us if we hear them proclaimed to us week in and week out. But do we think of the particular meaning, and do we think of the particular meaning of each phrase really in its context? This is the book of Numbers. It's not, you know, the most riveting book that we love to read in our devotions or family worship, as God is numbering the people and giving them their given responsibilities and tasks of the people of old. And if we were to go back to Numbers chapter 4, we would see that there those who are to serve in the tabernacle of meeting are numbered out. And then by the time we get to the end of the people who are to serve, we get to the priestly line, Aaron's line, and their particular responsibility as we arrive here in number 6. But if we were to give our attention back to Numbers chapter 4, verse 47, it says this, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come to do the service of ministry and the service of bearing burdens in the tent of meeting and dot, dot, dot. Then it lines out the people, numbers the people, and gives them their respective tasks for caring for the service in the Old Testament worship. And Aaron's blessing to his line is part of that responsibility. This is the duty of the priests to the people. And there are several things that we should observe from that. It's not just a duty, a responsibility. Okay, Aaron, here's what you and your sons are supposed to do. but this is God's divine instruction. This is God's blessing through human agency as he blesses them. That's what it says in verse 23. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them. But more than that, more than a duty and more than God blessing his people through human agents, really what we see here in this blessing is kind of a summary of all the covenantal blessing that came before this time and would be leading into the promised land. This is God declaring his covenantal blessing upon his people. It's a summary of what has preceded in redemptive history, if you will. Think about Adam enjoying, before the fall, fellowship with God in the garden. Think about walking with God in the cool of the day, as it speaks of, as he comes to walk with them in the cool of the day, and then finds, of course, that they have sinned. But think about, prior to that sin, the benefit and the blessing of enjoying God face to face, enjoying his countenance turned upon them, enjoying the peace that was rightfully theirs. And that's what Adam lost by his sin. He lost this blessing that we see enshrined here in Numbers chapter 6. But then we see the promise being offered to Abraham and all of his descendants. And in the promise being offered to Abraham and all of his descendants, we also see then faithful fathers, covenantal fathers, pronouncing blessing upon their sons, specifically their firstborn sons. Unless, of course, you know, like the grandfather is, he's like kind of old and crosses his arms and like blesses the firstborn son with the secondborn son's blessing and gives the younger son the firstborn son's blessing. You know what I'm referring to, of course, right? Or unless one son just, you know, gives away his blessing and birthright for a pot of stew. But other than those situations, right, and that'll be important later. That's why I raised them. I don't just like incidentally raise that. That'll be important later. I promise. But we see this robust heritage of fathers pronouncing blessing upon the next generation and giving them this sure blessing. It's not just a hope. I hope this will be the case for my son. No, this is the covenantal blessing being passed down from one generation to the next upon the firstborn son. Now, as we see here in Numbers 6, notice that this is not a prayer. As the Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons, right? This is not a prayer of pray that this would be the case for the people. Again, it's not hopeful. It's an actual declaration that this is the reality being pronounced upon the people. But when we hear the phrase, God bless you, or maybe more commonly, bless you, or even in the shortened version, bless you, it's like a single word, right? When we hear that, it's after somebody sneezes, and it's a hope that you don't get sick and that you would be well and that you would not be ill, right? It's not the Lord divinely favor you. Like, that's not what we're saying when somebody, oh, bless you, right? But that's what's being said here. The Lord divinely favor you according to his covenant faithfulness, according to his promises, according to his purposes, that he would keep his divine favor upon you. And that's really the meaning of that first phrase in verse 24, the Lord bless you. And then secondly, the Lord keep you. Oh, that the Lord would not lose you. Oh, that you would not be allowed to go your own way. That he would not lose one of his own to the fires of hell. Well, save the son of perdition, as was prophesied that the Lord Jesus speaks about, but the Lord will not lose a single one because the Lord describes himself as Israel's keeper, to keep Israel in covenant relationship with her God. He's her defender, her protector. He cares for her. He keeps his sheep. They are his sheep of his fold. He will not let one go. And if one wanders, he leaves the 99 to find the one, right? He keeps his people, and he will never let one of his own stumble to the point of being lost. For friends, if that were possible, if it were possible for us to stumble ourselves to the point of being lost, we would have done so 10,000 times over, and within the first 15 seconds of being saved, if it were up to us to keep ourselves and preserve ourselves by our own righteousness or our own fidelity. No, no, God keeps us. We need this blessing, the Lord keep you, or we would be lost, right? The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Who has seen the face of God and spoken of the tale, right? Moses, of course, saw the back of God, and it transformed him so much. He was so profoundly glorious from spending time with God on the mountain and seeing his back that he put a veil over his face because he was so uniquely different, and they were seeing the glory fade from that experience. Oh, the radiance of the Lord's glory. We're hearing here in this portion of the blessing, the Lord reveal himself and show forth his glory to you, that his very presence, his face be toward you, would be upon you. It's a wonderful thing to see people face to face. To see people over the computer, to see them on Skype or Zoom or whatever, right? It's okay. It's okay. It's a shadow of actually seeing them face to face, or being in their presence and getting to embrace them and talk with them. That's the fellowship spoken of here. And also there's pleasure in it. As our faces are turned toward one another, as we get to see one another that we haven't seen for a time, right? There's great pleasure in our faces being toward each other. There's delight spoken of here. That our God is a God who delights in his children. As Zephaniah says, he sings over his children that the Lord delights in you, saints. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what's being captured here. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And in a day and an age where reputation is very important, we want likes and shares and retweets and reposts, right? We want people to think highly of us. We want to know that they like the stuff that we put out. How much more important to know God delights in his people, that our honor rests with the Lord, that his face is shining upon you. Do you hear that delight, friends? That's the reputation that we want, that the Lord would delight in us. And the Lord be gracious to you, it goes on, that the Lord extend his undeserved blessing to his people. Friends, we hear about grace all the time. We hear about grace in the church again and again and again, and so we can become dull to understanding the significance of grace. It's not just a gift. It's not just God's undeserved favor. It is that, but it's more than that. You know, it's nice to receive a gift. Oh, that's wonderful, a birthday present or whatever. It's another thing altogether to receive God's blessing in light of us earning curse. Grace is always in light of demerit. We have earned hellfire forever, and God doesn't give us that, but over and above extends to us his unmerited favor. The Lord be gracious to you. It's always in light of demerit, friends, and we can't lose sight of that. And that his countenance would be upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. We don't use that phrase too much in 21st century parlance, do we? As you were at camp this past week, did you throw around that phrase? Oh, your countenance is looking downcast right now. We don't use that word countenance, but if you'll allow me imagination for a moment, I know this is hard to imagine, but could you imagine being in conflict with someone? I know it's hard to imagine. I know you're never in conflict with somebody, but if you can just conjure that up. When you see the person that you're in conflict with across the room, or you know that they're coming to a certain family gathering, you think, like, what am I going to say? Right? How am I going to look them in the eye? Your countenance is turned away from them. Or if you have to talk to them, it's hard to do so. There's a barrier between you, right? As there's a fight between you and the other person. But for the Lord to turn his countenance upon us is a picture of being lovingly reconciled, of knowing our union and fellowship, that communion that we have with our God, that His countenance is lifted upon us. As Israel would be thinking of it here, that the Lord's loving attention would be on Israel, is the fact that they are the chosen nation. The Lord's countenance is upon them and not the other nations. As the Lord has turned away from other nations at this point in redemptive history, and He has turned His attention upon tiny Israel, it is significant. And it is significant then that now God's countenance has been extended to all the nations as the gospel has gone forth to we Gentiles. And we're going to sing in response to the sermon from Psalm 67 that the Jews were singing that the gospel would go forth to the nations, and now we've received the gospel. God's turned His countenance upon us, and if you will, we're singing that the gospel would go back to the Jews as they've been temporarily hardened. And it's a picture here of God's favor upon us. And the Lord give you peace, that we would enjoy rest, that the Lord would prosper you. It's a picture of well-being, but again, it's covenant language, friends. This is covenant blessing. When two parties were at odds with one another, there would be a covenant agreement, a treaty of peace. And we who were at enmity with God are now no longer at enmity with Him. Thankfully, He's put enmity between us and the serpent. Thank the Lord that He has put enmity between us and the serpent, and now there's peace with Him. The Lord give you peace. And God Himself is not ashamed to be described as the God of peace, or Christ, the Prince of Peace, or the Spirit of all comfort and peace. And then after these wonderful, rich words of blessing, God goes on to say, and so shall, this is verse 27, and so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. God is able to do it. God is willing to do it. He's saying, I in fact will do it. I'm the one who does it, and I do this. I will bless my people, and I'm not ashamed to have my name proclaimed upon the people in this way. Friends, when we are baptized into Christ, His name is placed upon us in that visible sign and seal, right? Covenant inclusion. But week in and week out, we have the Lord's name pronounced upon us, that He is saying, I am your God, and I'm not ashamed to be known as your people, that you are my people, right? He's not ashamed of us. And He wants His name to be placed upon us week in and week out in this way. For God's name to be pronounced on us, this is not a mark of subservience and servitude. It's not a mark of oppression. I am God and you're my people. No, you are my people. And I'm not ashamed to be known as your God. It is a picture of blessing. You are my favored ones. And it is an act that is bringing about its desired result. It's the promise in the act itself. The Lord will certainly do it. And friends, as we hear that blessing pronounced week in and week out, are we on the edge of our seats, as it were? I know we're standing, and so we can't literally be on the edge of our seats, but is it as though we're leaning into this blessing? Oh, please, Lord, yes, give this to me. Give me this blessing. I had a mentor and a friend who's now with the Lord. Some of you know George Scipione. And if you know that name, you know that this is very characteristic of his personality. But for the blessing, he would literally lean over the pew and go like this for the benediction. Like, bring it on. Like, give me the blessing, right? And is that our attitude for such a blessing? Friends, there are all kinds of books written on how to listen to sermons. There are even books written on how to listen to bad sermons. I hope you're not experiencing too much of that. I can assure you, as being someone who regularly sits in the pew, you are not enjoying bad sermons. You are blessed. You are blessed. But if there are books on how to listen to good sermons and how to listen to bad sermons and how to pay attention to that aspect of the service, should we not be attentive to this element of the service, week in and week out, thinking of all the rich, robust theological truth packed into this blessing that is pronounced upon us But as I've gone through this, you might be wondering, how on earth could Israel have earned that or deserved that? And why do we deserve this? Why is this the blessing that we receive each week? After all, Israel was disobedient, stubborn, stiff-necked. After all, we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. How can we enjoy this blessing? This is the blessing from a father to the firstborn son. And so along those lines, hear the prophecy of Hosea chapter 11 regarding the blessing to the firstborn son. Hosea 11 says, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So Israel's called out of Egypt, and this covenant blessing is pronounced upon Israel as the firstborn son. But Exodus chapter 4 speaks of one son being cut off and another son being blessed. We see this when God says to Moses, what Moses is to say to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 4, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn son." So there's this picture that one son must die in order that the other son to be blessed, to receive the blessing. And you know where this is going, friends. You know the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Matthew chapter 2, speaking about Joseph, it says, "When Joseph arose, he took the young child," that is Jesus, "and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son." This blessing pronounced upon Israel is not the type and shadow of Israel earning this blessing. It was always pointing to the blessed son, the true firstborn son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his blessing. This is what Jesus has earned. This is what Jesus deserves. Israel, who failed, was just a type and a shadow to say, we need someone else who can earn this blessing. And so then when we get to the transfiguration passage, and Christ is led up leads his followers up on the mountain, and he's transfigured in his glory, and there is a benediction from heaven, if you will, as glory shines round about him, and honor and glory is proclaimed about him. There's divine favor declared on this son, and Peter, we can all identify with Peter, impetuous, foolish Peter. "This is great, Lord. Let's stay up here. I love the glory stuff. This like suffering stuff, I could do without that. The poor fisherman stuff, I could do without that. I like the glory stuff. Let's camp here." He sees the glory. But what's bookending that glory? The prophecy of Jesus that he will die. As they're coming down the mountain, Jesus is speaking about his death, and he's speaking about John the Baptist and how he suffered. And what bookends that great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain is his willingness to obey even to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's why the Father loves the Son, is that he lays down his life, the perfect obedience to the Father. You see, the glory that was seen on that mountain, the blessing that was seen on that mountain, could only have been attained by the suffering of the Son. It would only be achieved after he's raised from the dead, the full radiance of Christ's glory. Are you beginning to see the full picture, friends? That we have not earned the Aaronic blessing. We have earned the Aaronic cursing. We deserve the exact opposite of what we see in Numbers chapter 6. And that's what Christ took upon himself on the cross, is the Aaronic cursing, if you will, what we deserved. The Lord cursed him and forsook him. The Lord turned his face away from him and was wrathful to him. The Lord's countenance was downcast upon him, and the Lord gave him no peace. That's what you earned. That's what I earned. That's what Christ took on the cross. It's as though the Father crossed his arms and pronounced the curse of us upon the firstborn son, that the older would serve the younger and that the preeminent one would give us his blessing, that we would receive the Aaronic blessing, we who traded in our birthright for a cup of stew. This world, this life, the sin, the enjoyment of this life, we've traded it all in for that. And Christ says here, you take my portion. I will take your portion. And then after Christ dies and is raised again, in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, he leads his disciples out as far as Bethany, it says, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. It's a picture that Christ says, here, I earned this. I earned this blessing for you. And it's as though he has continued to pour out his blessing as he rules and reigns from on high, and he gives it to his people week in and week out. He merited this blessing. We have demerit. We have earned the Aaronic curse. And it is a declaration of what a perfect, holy son should receive. And ladies, that is not misogynistic to say this is what the firstborn son would receive, but Christ has made us all heirs, rightful heirs of the kingdom, that we are all firstborn son, if you will, in Christ. And every time you see the sin-stained hands of a pastor raising his hands to pronounce this blessing upon you, he's not earned it. He doesn't deserve it. He can't dispense it. Would you think of the nail-pierced hands of Christ that was required to purchase this blessing for you and pronounce upon you, oh, the cost of this blessing, that he would take our curse in order to give you his portion. And it is certain, friends. It is a certain proclamation of what Christ has earned for you, and it cannot be lost for you who are in Christ by faith. And we just celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, and oh, how I wish that I could display to you the bread and the cup, because it's such a similar picture. That it's a picture of his body broken and his blood shed, and it's visceral. You can see it, right? It looks like body broken. It looks like blood poured out, and yet it's a picture of feasting and celebration and mirth as we partake of the cup, right? That's the same type of picture in the blessing, that Christ has taken our portion and we receive his. Oh, friends, that we would understand all of these pictures are what Christ has done for us, and that we are nothing but curse, and yet he has given us his blessing. That's what we receive week in and week out in the benediction, friends. Christ is giving you his blessing. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, thank you for this oft unconsidered element of our worship, how precious it is to us. Lord, you have given us your son's portion. Your son has freely given us his portion. And it is declared to us in certainty, week in and week out. Father, this is too much for us. Which of us deserves it? None of us, but Christ. Thank you that you have been so pleased as to cross your arms, as it were, and declare the Father's good pleasure upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but upon us. Lord, may we hear with such ears, knowing that it is the truth of the gospel, week in and week out, for us who have received it by faith. Bless, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.